Lord Jesus, your name really is all that we need. We think of the life that you lived, the death that you died, and the resurrection that you experienced, all for us, for lost and broken people in this world. And we recognize the truth in those words, and yet you know better than any that our hearts can be distracted and pulled away into places of care and concern that really are your business and not ours. So we pray that as we look at your word this morning, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and warm our hearts, give us ears to hear spiritual truth, and that Jesus being all that we need will just come to fruition and truth in our lives this morning, perhaps in ways that it has not before. And we ask in his name, amen. Well, friends, I want to say thank you, those of you who were here last week, for blessing my dear buddy, Gus. He left saying to me, I should say, he left thinking and then told me earlier this week, just, he said, I really love the people at Applewood. That I just love being with them. And I said, well, of course, you know. Who wouldn't? He is, as you've probably noted, he is such a man of character. And I don't know that he would care if I told you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. He has a rule for me. It's a new rule. He told me, he said, look, he said, I want to come and I want to preach for you from time to time at Applewood, but I have one condition. I said, what's that, Gus? He said, you can't pay me. You can't pay me. It's church tradition, you know. Churches usually give a gift to a guest. But that's just who Gus is. You can't pay me. I don't want your money. I said, all right, we won't pay you. Come and preach. Good reminder, wasn't it? To develop our hearts to be like the heart of Jesus, his love for the lost, needing to see people without Jesus as lost and hurting, and as he said, as a sheep without their great shepherd. Seeing them through his eyes and praying for them is a starting point. So, you know, there's some similarities there and where we want to go this morning. Do you recognize those words on the screen? You didn't forget them in 1 week, did you? Oh, please, please. Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. And this morning, I hope that you will hear in those words intentionality, the idea of making a choice as we look at and wrap up our treatment of the second phrase there, doing life together. Making life together a priority, perhaps a higher priority among all of the daily choices that we have in our lives. How many times through the years have we looked together at the words of Jesus in John 13, where Jesus said, you know, people are going to know my disciples by the truth that you teach, right? By the churches that you build, right? By the mission campaigns that you launch, right? What's the telltale witness to Jesus? How we love one another. How we love one another. And then, of course, you turn over just two or three more chapters to John 17, and he prays for unity among those who are his followers. Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, so that, purpose clause, oneness for what reason? So that the world will know that you have sent me, Father. And, of course, implied in that is the reason that the Son was sent, and that is to be a Savior for lost and broken people. The witness for Jesus is the unity of God's people bound together by godly love. And this is one of my profound statements. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Because we're humans. And it doesn't just happen. It's a priority. Jesus called a diverse bunch of people to be his first followers, and he expected them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to figure it out. Remember, we've talked before about the diversity of the followers of Jesus. From fisherman to tax collector. Boy, two opposite ends of the social spectrum there in that day. And a zealot. Gee, who wants zealots around? Those guys will get you killed because they're always looking for ways to tick off the Roman Empire. Jesus mixes it up with his selection of lost humanity in that first century. And what he didn't say was, look, guys, I know this is going to be hard. Some days you're going to feel like quitting, so go ahead. It's hard. Just walk away. Just walk away. He never said that. He knew it was going to be hard and sent the Spirit of God to empower us to live through the hardness that human diversity can create when we all get together for a specific reason. So, we want to take a look at Romans 12, 1 to 13. That has been our text for this second phrase. Let's read it one last time together. Would you stand with me? Stand as we read from Romans 12, thinking about doing life together. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And those last words for emphasis once again. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Oh, such a great text. Great text on what it means to be the people of God doing life together. I just can't help but think of the Nike slogan when I read this. Just do it. Paul, just do it. This is what God wants. Just do it. So, we need to remember that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome made up of followers of Jesus living in a very diverse and religiously polytheistic culture. There were rich and there were poor in that congregation. There were slaves and there were masters. There were free slaves. There were males and females, Jews and Gentiles. And many of those Gentiles had likely been worshipers of the Roman gods. How can this possibly work, right? What a mess. But Paul is confident that it can be done when God's people do not lose sight of what God has done for them through His Son. The life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus that brings salvation to those who put their faith in Him. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, I thought this week, commentators would not approve of this, of course, because they want to go into far greater depth and detail. But if you wanted to just do a very simple, non-academic division of the book of Romans, here's what it would be. Chapters 1 through 11, theology of salvation. Why that's necessary, why humans can't achieve it on their own, why salvation then is necessary, what it is and is not, and how a person can have it. That's it. First 11 verse chapters of Romans. That's it. Chapters 12 to 16 then, they're all about how to live out that salvation. And a good bit of the chapters, probably 15 and 16, are Paul's personal plans and greetings. Those verses on the screen are key to living out one's salvation. Paul sees life as a follower of Jesus as a life of sacrifice. We just can't get away from that, brothers and sisters. It's all through his writings. And oh, by the way, it was the life of Jesus. You know, the writer of Hebrews has the audacity to say that the Son had to suffer so that he would learn obedience. In his humanity, the eternal Son didn't need to suffer and is the epitome of obedience. But in his humanity, being tempted, the writer tells us, in every way, like we are, yet he was out without sin. Those temptations, the Spirit of God, you remember in Mark's gospel, Matthew as well, shows up at Jesus' baptism, takes him into the desert to be tempted right after the Father has put his stamp of approval on the God-man. What is it with suffering and hardship? It is a part of God's design. And so there's just no way that we can get away from the fact that to follow Jesus is a life of sacrifice. Paul's journeys in Acts, Jesus sacrificing himself for Paul and us. Don't let anyone convince you. Don't let anyone teach you that you can follow Jesus and still have it all. My brothers and sisters, that is not Christianity of the Scripture. So Paul, in light of what God has done, he urges us. He pleads with us. He begs us. That word urge is not a command. It's an urge. It's a pleading. It's a begging. In view of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, keeping in mind the sacrifice of the Son, the beloved Son, live a life of sacrifice for Him. That, Paul says, is what is pleasing to God. That is what God desires of those who claim to know and love Him and the Son. And then let's add a question to that. Melanie, can we put the next one up? Given those verses, talk to someone nearby for just a minute or two. according to Paul, how does a person live like a sacrifice? Don't look at me. Look at your neighbor and see what they say. How does a person live like a sacrifice? Hey, wait, this is not a humorous topic. What are you laughing about? All right. What'd you discover, you and your neighbor? That's kind of what I think too. Any observations? Any comments? Mark, doing life for others. Yeah? We're not there yet, but yeah. I like that.
Oh. Okay. 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 Yeah, good thoughts. People are so needy, aren't they? It's just that way.
No grumbling. Oh, who grumbles? Come on. Not at Applewood. We don't grumble. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Good stuff.
Man, you guys really did talk about some good things. Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
Give up dreams for God's agenda. I like that. Ah, there it is. I interpreted your silence at first as, well, he doesn't really say. how a person lives like a sacrifice. We've come up with, I think, some common sense things that are reasonable given the life of Christ and, of course, the teachings that we have in Scripture. But in this text, what he says is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those two sentences are really tied together. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship being the idea of this is your life's worship. This is what becomes the center of who you are and what you do. That's what worship is. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I just think it's so interesting that Paul, in a sense, answers that question for us with just that single do not command, one prohibition. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's the idea of not doing or living according to the pattern or the principles of the world. This is much bigger than activities that are often deemed sinful by the church, over which through time, decades, centuries, much time and energy has been given to those things. You know, the classic, you know, Christians don't drink, smoke, or chew, and they shouldn't hang out with people who do. This is so much bigger than that. So much bigger. Paul is driving at something that I think is hugely significant. I felt like I got a little bit lost in the words this week. I'm going to just try to sort it out here with you. So hang in with me for a second. He's concerned for the way that believers in Rome think. He's concerned for the way that all believers think. He wants them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. Be transformed. The prefix con, when you use it in that word conform, the prefix means with. So Paul is saying, do not be with. Do not show yourself to be a part of the pattern of the world. And the word pattern, it's not even in the Greek. Commentators or translators just reasonably assume it because of the word that Paul uses for world. He's not talking about the created cosmos, world, universe, stars, all the heavenly bodies that God spoke into existence. He's talking about the idea of a long period of time. It's the Greek word aeon. We have a similar word in English. And often it was described in those early years, in that century and the second, third century, as having to do with the spirits, the mystical spirits of the other world that have been around for a long time. So essentially, I think what Paul is driving at is that do not conform to the pattern of the world that has been around for a long time. It's not just the Roman culture, it's the world's culture apart from Christ. And we know Paul feels this way because of writings in his other letters. There is a spiritual world that doesn't always reflect the truth of who God is and the work that God has done and the place that God deserves at the center of all that he has created. Remember how he started his letter to the Romans? We didn't look at that, but most of you know that Romans 1 contains a scathing indictment of humanity. Paul says it's without excuse. And all of humanity deserves the judgment of God because men and women everywhere have rejected him and turned to worship of all kinds of created things, including themselves. Paul says, don't live as people who are part of that way of thinking. That is the world's pattern. That is thinking that doesn't include God at the center of all things. That is thinking that doesn't see oneself and others as created in the image of God and loved by God. Do not conform any longer to that kind of thinking. Assuming that there are Romans in that church, Jews and other Gentiles in that church, and all kinds of categories of people in that culture who are a part of that church who may have been people who thought like that before coming to Christ. But be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. And the word that we translate as renewing carries the idea of being made new, to be changed into a life. And it carries the sense that something new has happened. As a result of being followers of Christ, they now had the capacity to think differently. He wants the Roman Christians and he wants the Applewood Christians to think differently because they can. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter early on, chapter 1, he talks about the spiritual person being able to appraise or understand. It's the idea of testing. The spiritual person is able to test all things, those things that are of God and those things that are not of God. He says the non-spiritual person, the one whose life and heart have not been regenerated by the grace and love of God, they are unable to recognize, apart from God's grace, worldliness, worldly thinking. He says God's people have been given a gift and they're able to discern. Similar to what he said to the Corinthians later on, when a person is in Christ, they have become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Paul is saying when the Spirit of God is in the house, and that's the individual, when the Spirit of God is there, the worldly old way of thinking that has been the world's way of thinking is no longer the default mode. It's not automatic. He's concerned about a powerful energy source for living out a new pattern, the Spirit of God, giving His people the ability to live out the pattern of the kingdom of God. Powering us to think differently about everything. And that includes our understanding of doing life together. Are you with me? Did I lose you in the weeds there? Okay, because I kind of lost myself. I'm glad you're good. Doing life together. Just in case you're wondering what all of that I just said has to do with doing life together, there is a connection. Paul is saying, think in new ways about your life as a follower of Jesus because you can. Because you're able. Because the Spirit indwells you. And when you do the pattern by which you are living, the kingdom of God, that pattern will become more and more evident because your thinking, be it good or bad, determines our actions. And I think that's what Paul wants us to understand. The way we think determines what we do. And Paul wants the people in Rome to begin to think differently about God and about themselves and about one another. And I think that is what is the key to understanding this transformation that he's talking about. Melanie, can we put that next slide up? In view of God's mercy, I've harped on this one. This is so important. In view of God's mercy, I think what Paul wants is for us to see God clearly for who he is. You remember a couple of Sundays back when I asked you, why do you think it's in view of God's mercy versus in view of God's grace? And we talked about the Roman Empire in which these people are living. The Roman Empire was not merciful. People in Rome didn't experience mercy at the hands of the empire. And the gods of the Roman pantheon, they were as capricious as the emperor was, who considered himself a god, by the way. All of Roman life was dictated by Caesar. And in his mind, he was the god of Rome. And mercy, if we define it as people not getting what they deserve, and that's what our definition was a couple Sundays back, people not getting what they deserve, he defined rule and control of Rome. Mercy was not a part of his vocabulary. Because the citizens of Rome only deserved what Caesar determined that they deserved. But my fellow followers of Jesus, we've been and we will be spared of something so significant that Paul says in Romans early chapters, everyone deserves in spades. We've been spared of hell, an eternity separated from God. Paul says that's what we deserve. That's what humanity deserves. And again, in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Sisters and brothers, God loves us that much. That is a love that looked right into the sinful, self-centered heart of each one of us. And he loves us enough to do what none of us could do. Satisfy his holy standard. May the Spirit of God illuminate the truth of God's mercy in a way that ignites in our hearts a joy. Paul's saying, in view of God's mercy, in view of this God who is unlike any God you have ever known, in view of his mercy, a God who shows mercy, who does not give to people what they rightly deserve. And here's a profound truth. Are you ready? Because you know how profound my profound truths are. The truth of God's amazing love and commitment to show mercy happened to me, and it happened to you. It's true for all of us. It happened for me. It happened for you. And the thing is, I can understand often, I think, why it happened to me, but I don't know why it happened to you. Don't we go there? We go there in our minds. Instead of being in awe of this God who has rescued us from ourselves, we start thinking along the lines of, well, I wasn't that bad. You know? I wasn't like Lee. No. We go there and we start setting up these comparison sort of games in our head so that we can justify feeling better about the fact that God saved our wretched souls. Gosh, this just sounds like a hellfire and brimstone sermon, doesn't it? It was not intended to be that way. There is a spiritual coin. One side is grace and on the other side is mercy. And all I'm suggesting is that we should probably spend more time staring at mercy. Scripture's so clear about who it is that holds all of human life and every human life in his hands. He creates, he loves, he gives life, he takes life. God loves the humble, but he despises pride because any kind of pride in ourselves is an assault upon the one who made us and gave us the ability to do anything. You woke up this morning. You didn't control that. Your heart's still beating. You didn't control that either. Your eyes work. You didn't control that. You sat down and probably had something to eat and drink. Now, you think you controlled that. But the fact is, God provided the money that allowed you to buy those things that you ate and drank. Okay, without sounding ridiculous, you get the point. God has given us everything that we have. God has willed our lives. The line between life and death is so thin, and that means the line between this life and eternity is so thin. So let's allow the soul-searing truth of God's mercy to illuminate our view of who God is. He's God of mercy. He withholds from people what they justly deserve because of the work of his Son on the cross. Wow. See clearly the mercy of God. There really is no condemnation, no punishment. And again, not kidding ourselves into thinking that some people are more deserving of that punishment than I am. Seeing clearly the mercy of God is a huge step, I think. First step in transforming our thinking and positioning us on the altar as living sacrifices. None of us deserves it. You can look around this room and you can see results of mercy. And then you can go home and you can look in the mirror and you can see another result of mercy. That leads us to what I think is a second truth. Can we put the next slide up? Thanks, Melanie. In view of God's mercy, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And that's essentially what I have said. Do not think of yourself. Do not think, but rather think. God has given us renewed minds so that we are able to think of ourselves as we ought to think of ourselves. I think from time to time better than others. But I do think that one of the struggles that we face in the life of being together God's people and doing life together is what Paul drives at in this text. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We tend to think of our needs. Therese, I love what you said. Our needs versus our... Was it Therese who said that? Dixie, needs and desires. Yeah. We think of our desires as needs. Easy to exalt ourselves because that's what we do. Let's put the last slide up. In view of God's mercy, remember just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I think what's so hard about this, when we really look at that, is that Paul is saying, God has designed us, the one who is sovereign and the one who's given us life, he has put us together in this body. And we need each other to be complete. Each person has something to offer to the life and the health of this community. So, my challenge to you this morning, as we try to filter some of this down into our lives, is to consider, and this is between you and the Lord, what is my priority to life together with this body that is called Applewood Community Church? And don't walk away from here thinking that, oh, you know, Guy thinks we need to be more involved and more committed. No, Guy is only reading what I think the Scripture teaches us. What does that look like? What can that look like for you? What are the gifts that God has given to you that maybe you haven't fanned into a flame because you haven't seen them as important or essential or necessary to the life of our congregation? And while I'm on that topic, can I just say this? When I leave in a couple of months, don't leave. Don't leave. Because every part of this body is essential to the life and the health. And I have hopefully preached to you for decades now that my role, though different, is not any more important than anyone else's role in this congregation. It really isn't. We might elevate certain things and make certain positions more important, but in God's economy, he looks at a body, gives us the adventure and the opportunity of figuring out how to live this life together, and we make up positions and we assign people this and we assign people that. But what God sees is this group of people who are diverse, wonderfully beautiful because of that diversity, introverts and extroverts, and those who can speak and those who can't, and those who can lead and those who can't, those who can be hospitable and those who, that's not their gift, they'd rather just kind of keep it small. Okay. It's all from his hand for us to be people who show to the world in which we live a priority of togetherness, because together is, it's always better. It's never easier, but in the end, it's always more beautiful as well. That was kind of a PS that I hadn't planned. It just sort of popped into my head. So I hope you'll take that in the spirit that I intended it. God has done wonderful things through Applewood Community Church for many years, and he will continue to be present and continue to be at work. And I'm excited for what he's going to do in and through your lives, both individually and together. May we be people who make together a big priority. Let's pray again. Father, for your word, we give you thanks. Thank you for opening our hearts and our minds. We want to be people who live with conviction the truth of what you give to us in your word. And I pray that you will strengthen us to see more clearly who you are, God of mercy. And to that we do say, on the flip side of that coin, amazing grace. God of the body who has created amazing differences. May we see the beauty and the wonder and the adventure in getting to know those differences and embracing those differences and living and loving together for the sake of Jesus being known in this world.
Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in us. Thank you that you teach and you confront and you convict and you do all those necessary things in our lives to mold and shape us more and more to the image of the one that we follow. We pray that you will continue to work in our hearts and give us the ability to surrender. In the name of Jesus.